Thanks, Andy, and thanks for the warm welcome, both at the Breaking Your Bread and this meeting, too. It's good to be here. Last time I was here was 2 years ago, and of course you all remember what I spoke on. No, I don't expect you to. I had to look it up myself, but it was Jeremiah 38, where Jeremiah was in and out of the dungeon, and the whole idea of reaching out to those with our words or with what we do, and what impact that can make on our community and on individuals, and how Zedekiah was waffling. At one point he said, no, I can't save him from being thrown into the dungeon, and then he said, okay, I can, and the whole idea of being true to our decisions and so on. I'd like you to, if you have a Bible, to turn to Romans chapter 5 for today, and I feel led to bring the gospel to you this morning, aware that many of you are believers and have embraced the gospel for yourselves, the good news of the fact that we're sinners in need of a Savior and on our way to heaven. It's good to refresh ourselves with that, isn't it? That's one of the purposes, I believe, as well for the Lord's Supper, the Remembrance Feast, Breaking of Bread, as we meet at 9:30 as assemblies, like one of the hymns says, no gospel like this feast. It's a good reminder of what that means. And let's refresh ourselves again with the gospel from specifically one verse in Romans chapter 5, and it's familiar to many of you. If you don't have a Bible, just listen to it, and it's specifically verse 8. But let's, for sake of connection, read verse 1 to verse 8 or a little further. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And we'll stop there, and we could keep going, of course. But verse 8 once again, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We tend to talk about what we've been thinking about, right? When we speak with others, what we've been thinking about or what's going on in our minds, either events or experiences that we've had or people come across our minds, and it comes out through our lips, and within a couple minutes that often comes out. And I find myself talking about an experience that's happened to me, and that's something I had not been through before, but something that's happened to many of you, and that's loss of a parent. My father just passed away a month and a half ago, and it's still very fresh with me. In fact, sometimes I feel like when I meet someone new, I feel like I need to tell them, you know, hi, I'm Dave, I just lost my dad, and I feel like talking about it, and could I have a hug from you, even though I don't know them too well. It's just sort of very fresh, and so, you know, if that sort of emotion kind of comes out every so often, you'll understand, and many of you have been through that before. My dad was a very firm believer in the Lord Jesus. He was a gospel preacher and a teacher of the word for many years, and he just passed away on October 15th, and you know, my brother used to wear a shirt whose front had words that read, I'm 40, watch for unanticipated outbursts of adolescence. And I feel like I need to wear a shirt that maybe says, I'm fatherless, watch for unanticipated outbursts of emotion. And some of you have been there before. Not usually given to that, but the Lord is helping me to see what people have gone through. You know, when someone loses a loved one, I'd show what empathy I could, or what sympathy I could, but then move on. But I'm starting to understand what this is really all about. And here, this is, I know he's in heaven. I don't grieve for him. I mourn for myself. You know, I miss him. So all this to say, this was one of his favorite verses. So I'm going to share it because it's dear to my heart, this verse, Romans 5:8. It was dear to Dad as well. And I'd like to bring the gospel out of this verse, and maybe there's some illustrations that we can take for ourselves and again pass that on to others. Or if you're an unbeliever here this morning, perhaps this is the day of salvation for you. I'd love to see you firmly saved and know where you're going when you die. Listen to this, please. You have reached the home of Bill and Joyce Shatford. We are unable to take your call right now, but if you leave your name and number, we'll get back to you. Let us remind you that God commendeth his love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. May the Lord bless you with that truth. Beep. That was my dad's answering machine message for years and years. He had this verse on his voicemail. So every time you phoned and he wasn't there, you'd get the gospel. And I think my dad lay awake at night thinking of ways to get the gospel out. Let me see. Yes, I can put it on my answering machine. You know, I can put a tract in a bill when I pay a bill. All kinds of ways of getting the gospel out. And what a great verse this is. He had mentioned to me a few times before he died that he wanted me to preach the gospel at his funeral. So I was able to do that with the help of the Lord. And my brother was the MC, and that was tough to do, but I'm really glad to be able to do that, because I was thinking, well, this is the last thing he'll ever ask me to do. So I was glad to be able to do that in my hometown of British Columbia. I mentioned my wife, Lynn, used to be a Cretney, and she would come with Bob, who I think still speaks here every so often. She came as a youngster, and now we're going as a family. It's kind of neat. Well, she had to live in BC with me, and married our first 3 years together, and then we saw the light and came to Ontario here in 2000. But I grew up in northern British Columbia in a place called Prince George, which was a name that was really maligned as kind of out of date and so on, until, of course, there was a Prince George in England that was born, and then everyone embraced it and thought this was really cool to be from there, Prince George. And that's where this backwoods preacher, as he said, he called himself, spent a big part of his life, Bill Shatford. And it was interesting when the family and I went out there that after the funeral was done, my brother and one of my sisters were going through the papers of Dad, and they found not just what we knew, that he wanted certain people to take part and so on, but that he wanted certain texts involved. And we found after the fact that he wanted Romans 5:8 at his funeral, which I was able to honor without knowing. It must have been the Lord, as well as John 3:16 quoted, which I had done, and my brother had quoted John 14:1-6 at the gravesite, and we had not known that, and the Lord just made sure that happened. So that was really something cool as well. My dad spoke to everyone from lumberjacks to children, and he would, like I said, just call himself a backwoods preacher. But listen to what C.H. Spurgeon, who's called the Prince of Preachers, said. This is what C.H. Spurgeon said of preaching. No big words of ready talkers, no boastings will suffice, broken hearts and humble walkers, these are dear in Jesus' eyes. So here's C.H. Spurgeon, known so well for his tremendous preaching and literary works about Scripture. Again, he said, no big words of ready talkers, no boastings will suffice, broken hearts and humble walkers, these are dear in Jesus' eyes. And we might just think we're mere peons, you know, in this life, but the Lord can use us. And Dad might have said he's a backwoods preacher, but he had one who had such a great message to proclaim, and that's what we all have, whether we're up here or in the workplace, over the phone, whatever way we can gossip the gospel, we have a grand testimony and a grand job to do in telling the good news of the Lord. My dad loved messages that were alliterated, so I'm going to honor him today. That's sort of my bent as well. And it's not seven sweet peas, which were often what he would like, but I want to give to you three S's, three V's, and three L's. So if you're jotting them down or writing them on some electronic tablet, be my guest. Three S's, three V's, and three L's, just from this little verse. And we can maybe entitle this, So Very Loved. That's what we are, So Very Loved. First of all, as we read it again, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Three S's. First of all, sin. God demonstrates his love toward us while we're yet sinners. Sin is that which separates God from humans. It's anything that willingly or unknowingly goes against God's perfect standard. Everyone is born in sin and does sin. We're born into sin and we do it as well. God said through David in Psalms 51, verse 5, Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And again in Psalms 14, verse 1, The fool hath said in his heart, There is no God. They are corrupt, they have done abominable works, there is none that doeth good. And the words, there is, and you might have heard this before in Psalm 14, in the King James Version anyway, there is in italics, which means that it was put in for clarification. And so if you read it without it, the fool said in his heart, no God. Or the fool said in his heart, no God. So it's really a refusal of acknowledging that God is there, or just saying that I'm not going to believe that there is a God. And you're called a fool if you say that. It seems to be popular nowadays to be an atheist. You know, if you, I just came across this, I don't even know how, on YouTube, you know how you're looking for something and there's something else that comes and so on. But a popular actor, I won't even mention his name, was espousing the merits of being an atheist. And it sounded so you know, alluring, and this was just the thing to be. But God says that he's a fool. And if he goes to sleep tonight and can't get to sleep before he passes into sleep, I really wonder what he thinks when he gets his jammies on and gets into bed and there's no audience there. I wonder if he really thinks that there's no God. No one be responsible for his behaviors. The fool said in his heart, no God. While we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how God demonstrated his love toward us. While we're yet sinners, while we had sin, while we were born in sin and did sin and were estranged from him. Sin isn't a popular word. It's pretty small. It's easy to say, but it's not very popular. No one likes to be called a sinner. And I'm not calling you a sinner. God is, so you can take it up with him. While we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. He demonstrated his love toward us while we're yet sinners. Sin is just plain yucky. There's a story from Wayne Rice's Illustrations for Youth Talks that illustrates the grip of sin. And I'm going to read it to you now. And for those whose stomach can't take details, you might want to tune out some of this. But it does illustrate how bad sin is, because it's not something to be treated lightly. According to tradition, this is how an Eskimo hunter kills a wolf. First, he will coat his knife blade with animal blood and allow it to freeze. He then adds layer after layer of blood until the blade is completely concealed by the frozen blood. Next, the hunter fixes his knife in the ground with the blade up. When a wolf follows his sensitive nose to the source of the scent and discovers the bait, he licks it, tasting the fresh frozen blood. He begins to lick faster, more and more vigorously, lapping the blade until the keen edge is bare. Feverishly now, harder and harder, the wolf licks the blade in the cold Arctic night. His craving for blood becomes so great that the wolf does not notice the razor-sharp sting of the naked blade on his own tongue, nor does he recognize the instant when his insatiable thirst is being satisfied by his own warm blood. His carnivorous appetite continues to crave more until, in the morning light, the wolf is found dead on the snow. Many people have begun using drugs, drinking alcohol, smoking cigarettes, or engaging in unsafe sexual behavior for the same reasons that the wolf begins licking the knife blade. It seems safe and delicious at first, but it doesn't satisfy. More and more is desired, leading to a crisis or death. Don't be fooled by the temptations of sin. Like the wolf, we can get away with it for a while. Eventually, however, its true character is revealed. Sin leads to death and destruction. For the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. Now, you might be asking, okay, so where is the love in all that? That terrible picture you just painted for me of illustrating sin, where is God's love being demonstrated in that? Well, it's the fact that we are people of sin. God knows us inside and out and loves us anyway. And really, that's what we want in a close friend or relative, isn't it? Someone who knows everything there is to know about us and loves us anyway. And so here you have God, the creator of the universe, knowing our inward thoughts and still demonstrating his love toward us unconditionally. One of my dad's favorite hymns, if not his most favorite, was "Love Lifted Me." I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry and from the waters lifted me. Now safe am I. Love lifted me. Love lifted me out of my sin. So the first S is sin, while we're yet sinners. The second S is sacrifice. God demonstrates his love toward us in that Christ died. We can think of sacrifice as a substitution of one thing for another. The ultimate sacrifice is death. We all often hear that, especially around Remembrance Day, that someone paid the ultimate sacrifice with their lives. The life of Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, was snuffed out on a criminal's wooden torture device called a cross. God's love is shown in his gift of that which is most precious to him, his own son. I can't imagine giving my son for anybody, either of them, or my daughters, or anyone close to me. And yet, his only son he gave for us. The only way we could be shown the most amazing love was through Christ's sacrifice. God demonstrates his love toward us in that Christ died. Another hymn often quoted, "There was none other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in." What love, what sacrifice. So sin and sacrifice and salvation, the third part of this verse. God demonstrates his love toward us in that it was for us. It was for us. Salvation, big word and often used in Christian circles. Salvation, being saved, rescued, or safety from harm. The words of the Lord Jesus are quoted in John, verse 3 and 16, and often this is the first big verse that we learn as children in Sunday school, and many of you have known it. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The world, you and I, you, me, and everyone else, that we wouldn't perish in separation from God, in eternal darkness and separation in hell, but have everlasting life. The scripture says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." And it's important to know that this love of God is not just shown to a few elite persons. You know, it's just not, God just doesn't love you and you and you and you, but it says the whole world, and, you know, I'm just simple enough to believe that that's what he means when he says it. God so loved the world. He loves everyone. He doesn't play games with men's souls. It's not just for a few people, but it's for everyone. Anyone who will just receive that gift. It's by grace that we're saved, but it's by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. The gift of God. Everything done for us, all we do is receive it, and it's given by a perfect gentleman, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ. He won't. He's not trying to trick us at all. He's not trying to say this is available, except for you, or you have to do certain things, or you have to be a certain way, or you have to wait. God says it's for all, anyone who will come to him. But he won't force himself on anyone either. He's not going to force his salvation on you, and for us to be kicking and screaming, going into heaven. I don't think that's the idea. That's not the Lord Jesus' way. We can't save ourselves. He will save us. But we have to be willing to be saved. Salvation. So, sin. God demonstrates his love toward us while we're yet sinners. Sacrifice. He demonstrates his love in that Christ died. And salvation. He demonstrates his love in that it was for us. Now, three V's. First of all, violent. That first phrase again, going back to it. While we're yet sinners. Simon Peter, one of the followers of Jesus, spoke to some Jewish people, and his words are recorded in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 23. Him, Christ Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So him ye have taken. And remember, they had those whips with lashes of bones, bits of bone and hard substances, materials that were in the whip, and it went across his back, and he was beaten and hit, and spikes were pressed into his skin through the thorns, and then the actual iron spikes in his hands and his feet. I understand that all five of the major medical wounds known to medicine were suffered by the Lord Jesus. He was taken violently. And it's easy to say that, well, that wasn't me who did that. I live in 2015, and if I was there, I wouldn't have done that. I wouldn't have been one of those ones to beat him physically or abuse him emotionally, verbally. But we don't know that. We're all represented in those people groups. There's a song, I don't know if you've heard it before, called Who Killed Jesus? And it goes through every people group and says, who really killed Jesus? Was it the Hebrew children? Was it the Roman soldiers? Was it Pontius Pilate? And really the conclusion of it says, I don't have to wonder anymore. I know it was really me who killed him. We're represented there in the crowd, in the soldiers, even in Pontius Pilate. We don't know what we would have done in that situation. But we really were part of that crowd, those people that took him violently and slew him. We were involved in that wickedness, that violent, violent death of the Lord Jesus. His death was violent. His death was voluntary, though. On the other hand, it says God demonstrates his love toward us in that Christ died. Though he was violently killed, in another sense, he willingly gave up his life. He voluntarily offered his life. In fact, in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 18, he himself said, "No man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." So it was because he was fully God and fully man his life wasn't just taken from him, as we have seen there in Acts 2:23, but he willingly gave his life as well. He gave it up, and we know that when the soldiers came around later to hasten the death process of the three on the three crosses with the Lord Jesus in the middle, they broke the legs of the other two so that they couldn't push up anymore and they would die quickly. But they came to Jesus and he had died already, and so they put a spear into his side and out came blood and water. He had already given his life. He had already given up the ghost. Here's another illustration, this time of the voluntary nature of the death of the Lord Jesus, this idea of selflessness, of giving ourselves above, giving ourselves, not worried about ourselves, thinking of others first. On January 13th, 1982, Air Florida Flight 90 smashed nose first into the rock-solid ice covering the Potomac River just outside Washington, D.C. To horrified onlookers, it seemed impossible that anyone could be alive inside the mangled steel carcass slowly vanishing into the water. But one by one, six survivors gasped to the surface and grabbed desperately at the tail of the plane. They'd had to swim up past their dead friends and seatmates and spouses to escape. They knew that unless they were pulled out fast, they'd soon be sinking back down to join them. Just hanging on was agony. The six survivors had fractured arms and shattered legs, and their hands were freezing into claws that slipped from the wet steel. "Help us!" they screamed. "We're going to die out here!" 20 minutes after the crash, the sun was going down, and no one had been able to reach the six survivors. They were doomed. Until suddenly, miraculously, a rescue chopper came whisking across the darkening sky. It dropped a life ring right into the hands of one of the survivors and plucked him from the water. Then things turned really strange. The next person to receive the ring, Arland Williams Jr., handed it over to someone else. The chopper lofted her to safety, then wheeled back. Williams gave away the ring again and again. He even gave it away when he knew it was his last chance to live. He must have known, because when the chopper thundered back seconds later, he was gone. The man in the water had vanished beneath the ice. And this is from an article in a magazine called Men's Health by Christopher McDougall. The man in the water had vanished beneath the ice. He had given every part of his energy to saving others, for no worrying about his own life. And that's a picture, isn't it, of the Lord Jesus, that he gave his life. In fact, John 19, verse 30 says that he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And earlier, where it says in Luke 9 that the Son of Man had not where to lay his head, foxes of the ground have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. It's the same phrase there. He didn't have anywhere to rest his head while he was here on earth, except for, it's the same phrase in the original, when he says, "It is finished," he gave up the ghost, and he bowed his head. So he finally found a resting place for his head. His work was completed. So he had no thought of his own life. He didn't have anywhere to stay during the earth, but he finally rested when his work was completed for you and for me. He voluntarily gave his life up. So his death was violent, his death was voluntary, and his death was vicarious. It's a big word, it has a V, so it ties in. God demonstrates his love toward us in that it was for us. The word vicarious, if you were wondering, means taking the place of another person or thing, acting or serving as a substitute. No other individual, no matter how great, could ever pay the price. He was perfect. He was God and man. And even that picture of him being in between heaven and earth, hanging there on the cross, because he was God and man, the perfect one who knew no sin. He's the only one that could be our substitute to take our place. And 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4 mention that. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So he died instead of you and me, and he rose again to live forever. And it was pointed out this morning at our first meeting that not just his death we've come to remember, but also the fact that he lives and he is with us and wanting to receive us when he comes back for his own. His death was vicarious. So we've looked at those three phrases in that verse: sin, sacrifice, salvation. And his death was violent, voluntary, and vicarious. And then lastly, three L's. Three L's. First of all, lost. God demonstrated his love toward us while we were yet sinners. Ephesians 2, 4, and 5, and we've quoted it once already, state that we've quoted one from that chapter. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. When we were dead in sins, when we had no power to respond at all, God loved us and showed his mercy, made us alive in Christ, even though we were lost. And you might say today, I'm not lost. I know where I'm. I'm on Laurel Street in Waterloo, in Bethel Chapel. But you know what I'm meaning here is spiritually lost, not having a right relationship with the one who made you, God, the G word, which is increasingly harder to proclaim in this day and age, in this society, where these crazy things are happening all over the world. We value this freedom to be able to tell you here, without fear yet of persecution, that God is God and you're not, I'm not, and he has one way to come to him, not in a way that we feel like, not many roads to heaven, but one way. I am the way, the Lord Jesus said, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We are lost, but God can save us from our sins. And then Lord, he is Lord. It's Christ that died. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. He is Lord. Often we will use his human name, Jesus, and it's a lovely name. But let's remember that he is Christ, he is divine as well, and let's remember he is Lord, and not to be too flippant with his name, to remember that he has a high and lofty position, even now. The lost, the Lord, and the life. God demonstrates his love toward us in that it was for us. He came to give us life. Christ also hath once suffered for sins, Peter says in his first epistle, 3:18, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And I have one last illustration for you from a fellow from the Australian Broadcasting Corporation. And this might illustrate this whole idea of Christ giving his life for us. You probably don't know Australian James Harrison, but chances are you've met someone whose life has been changed significantly thanks to his blood. In the mid-1960s, medical trials were being conducted into RHS disease, or RH disease, a complex condition where antibodies in the blood of pregnant women destroy their unborn baby's blood cells. There were a lot of babies dying or being born with anemia or women having miscarriages, says Gemma Falkenmeyer from the Red Cross Blood Service. In 1967, there was a flurry of research across the world, and Australia was a leader at that time. Harrison, it transpired, was one of very few whose blood contained an antibody that could be used to make Anti-D a life-saving vaccine. He happily became a guinea pig for Australian Rh disease research in the late 1960s, and with the help of his plasma, countless lives were saved. One of those lives was Harrison's own grandson after his plasma was successfully used during his daughter's pregnancy. Every single batch of the Anti-D vaccine in Australia has had a little bit of James in it. There are a lot of women out there who have James flowing throughout their veins. He has been donating blood every 3 weeks for almost 60 years. James Harrison is believed to have saved the lives of more than 2 million babies. Amazing. Amazing. Well, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And his blood is the great currency of redemption. And so, in a sense, spiritually speaking, we have the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as our saving antidote from being lost completely. So there you have lost, Lord, and life. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Our sin in its violence kept us lost. Christ's sacrifice was voluntary, as he was the Lord, and God's salvation vicariously gave us life. Whom better to entrust your soul's eternal destiny than to the one who loves you to death? After all, he conquered death. He rose again and is alive. My dad didn't always agree with my choices in Christian music. We used to have conversations about it. He says, I can't hear the words, you know, things like that. And so I'd print them out for him. I'd sort of voice over when I play a song by some of the Christian groups. But this is one that I know he would enjoy, and she's not even all that radical. Sarah Groves, you might have heard of her. Sarah Groves says this: death can be so inconvenient. We try to live and love, and death comes and interrupts. But what do I know? What do I know? I don't know that there are harps in heaven or the process for earning your wings, and I don't know of bright lights at the end of tunnels or any of these things, but I know to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And from what I know of him, that must be pretty good. I don't know that there are harps in heaven or the process of earning your wings. And I don't know of bright lights at the ends of tunnels or any of these things. But I know to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And from what I know of him, that must be pretty good. From what I know of him, that must be very good. The Lord was there to receive my dad into his presence when he died. And I'm looking forward to seeing both of them. My dad again and the Lord Jesus for the first time physically. I will see them. How about you? Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank thee again for the freedom that we have in this land to proclaim the Bible. We believe the Bible is God's word. We believe that Lord Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And Father, we know that the days are numbered when we will have this freedom if he doesn't come back soon. We're looking forward to everything being set right. And because you are just, you will make everything right one day. And we're thankful for that prospect. Lord, most people here, I believe, are Christians, and we have that common faith. Help us to live out the gospel. Lord, many of us have heard this message before. It's not new. Help it to warm our hearts again. Help us not to be complacent to it. Help us to go from this place and maybe think of someone we can tell. Lord, it's easy to say if there was a burning car with someone trapped in there and the car was ready to explode, we would risk our lives to save that physical life. But yet, every day we meet people who are on their way to a Christless eternity who have souls that need saving, and we can't see it as graphically. Maybe that's our problem. Help us to see with spiritual eyes those that are perishing around us and to give this gospel. And Lord, if there's anyone here today, we tremble for them. We pray that today would be the day that they would be saved and be found in God's presence through nothing they have done but believing on that finished work of Christ, who took all the sins on himself, so that they would not have to be judged for their sin. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.